Today's scripture will be from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Morgan, you gave me a great idea, following up with those cards, those who checked them, just see if they're actually in. That's a great idea. Thanks, Morgan. Back in 1988, Kim and I moved to Memphis, Tennessee from Clintonville, so I could attend school there. We were part of a very vibrant church. Of about 450 members in Memphis, which actually was very close to where we lived. It was less than a mile from where we lived. And it was called the Brownsville Road Church of Christ. And some of the most wonderful people in the whole world were members of that church. Not talking about us, but the others that were there. 6 years later, I graduated in the spring of 94, and we left that summer and moved to Lancaster to begin serving the church there. But we kind of kept up a little bit with those who were in Tennessee, and I don't know what year it was, but a few years after we left, there was a change in the leadership in that church at Brownsville Road. There was a change in the staff, and some problems began to arise. And members began to leave. And eventually, Brownsville Road had to close their doors. They sold their building. And there is no longer a Brownsville Road Church of Christ in Memphis, Tennessee. And I don't know if you know much about Memphis, but there are churches all over the place in Memphis. I mean, not just... there are even churches of Christ all over the place in Memphis. So it's really easy to go from one church to another. Congregations sometimes have to close their doors. Sometimes if it's in a small town and a major employer leaves and goes somewhere else, and that can cause a church to have to close its doors. But most of the time it's due to problems. Problems in the church. And when you think about what the church is and what it has to offer, I mean, it is the body of Christ. And the church has the best news that the world has ever heard or ever will hear. The church is composed of the people of God who have embodied within them the power of God. And so really the church is the best thing the world has going for it. And based on that criteria, it's kind of hard to imagine that the church should ever stop growing or have to close its doors. In the first century, the church experienced its most significant growth in the midst of intense opposition and persecution. Now, if the church can grow in that kind of environment, then it ought to be able to grow wherever it is planted. But Satan has figured out that when opposition rises from without, like it did in the first century, the church gets stronger. But when opposition arises from within, the church gets weaker. And that first century church was strong on the inside, so we need to examine what they were doing and to imitate what it was they were doing. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the apostles and how they engaged in spiritual ops, OPS. They obeyed, they prayed, and they stayed together. So for the next several weeks, I want to continue studying the book of Acts to see what characteristics were present in that first church that resulted in such rapid growth. When you read about the first church in Acts 2, it was a church startup nightmare. I mean, there were 12 apostles and there were 3,000 new babes in Christ on the first day. And there weren't any Bibles. I mean, in fact, you know, not only were there no Bibles, but they had this whole new covenant relationship with God. Two chapters later in Acts 4, they had grown to 5,000. I mean, there had to have been a lot of questions like, you know, how is new covenant worship different from old covenant worship? Or, you know, how is a covenant based on a relationship with Jesus different than a covenant based on a relationship to the law? You know, a lot of questions, but not a lot of answers yet. There were no issues about leadership. I mean, the apostles were clearly the leaders at that time. But as time passed, and the gospel spread outside of Jerusalem into other parts of Europe, you know, more churches were formed, more leaders were needed. Still no Bibles. I mean, because God's will was still being revealed to these people, and it took 100 years. 100 years for God's will to be revealed completely. And then it took another 100 years for God's will to be compiled into what we have now as the Bible. I mean, that's amazing when you think about it, because the church continued to grow daily. The organization of the church was still a little sketchy, but yet it was growing. You know, when you think about how was that happening? How did that happen? Don't you have to be kind of organized and intentional about growth for the church, you know, to have that kind of growth? But notice in Acts 2:42 what this first church was like and what was going on. And I know you've read these verses many, many times, but, you know, one more won't hurt. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And the most important word in that verse to me is devoted. That means to hold fast or persevere. And the word persevere means to continue in something without giving up. They would not give up learning the will of God to a greater and greater degree. They desperately needed to know what God's will was under this new covenant. They would not give up fellowshipping together, which involves, of course, not only being together, but serving together. They would not give up communing together, spending time eating together, communing and worshiping, praying together. They wouldn't give up those things. Verse 43 says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Oh, that's the reason there were miracles being done. I mean, they were awed by the power of God working miraculously through the apostles. But let me rephrase that. Because of the miraculous work God was doing through the apostles, the people were in awe of the church. God's presence was clearly seen, no question about it, because of the works he was doing through these apostles. And I don't know about you, but it's always inspiring to me when you witness God working in someone's life. One of the tools that we would kind of like to incorporate occasionally into our worship is personal testimony. When someone has an opportunity to tell their story about how God is working in their life or what he's doing in their life, it's to me that's powerful. To me that's very inspirational. And we want to do that through video, and it doesn't have to be, you know, you don't have to have this wild, incredible story. It can just be, you know, something very ordinary. God, because God works in all kinds of ways. So let me know if you would like, if you have a story to tell, if God has been working in your life or he's worked in your life in the past and it was very evident to you, let me know, because we would like to actually record that and maybe show it sometime. In verse 44 and 45 of Acts 2, it says, "And all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So it indicates again, they all the believers, they were together. They gathered together. They spent a lot of time together. They shared what they had with those who were in need. They were willing to give to those that had needs, that weren't as fortunate as they were. They were generous. They were selfless, thinking more of others than themselves. You know, not too long ago, we had a need here for a vehicle for somebody. And we needed $10,000. And I don't know how much of it came from you all. I mean, all of it eventually came from you all, but that particular collection, somebody gave half of that. Half of that from here. You know, that's generosity. That's thinking about others more than yourself. Verse 46 and 47, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. People loved them. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now I realize that this church was not all that far removed from the events of the crucifixion. But due to their work and the behavior of their life together, they garnered favor among all the people around in the area of Jerusalem. And as a result, people were coming to Christ daily. People wanted to be part of that. People wanted some of that fellowship. They wanted that kind of church life. That was a very evangelistic church. And God was able to do great works, in part because of their church life. Their devotion to God's will, their unity, their selflessness, their leadership, all made it possible for God to add thousands to His church. And so that kind of leads me to conclude that church life plays a huge role in leading others to Christ, in reaching the lost. The words church life, you know, just another way of expressing our relationships with one another and with God and what we do here. You know, we have to pay attention and be intentional about devotion to learning, devotion to fellowship, devotion to unity, devotion to selflessness, devotion to leadership, devotion to the church, devotion to the body of Christ. We're not that church yet, but we can be like that church if every one of you will make church life a priority. That occurs when each one of you is devoted to learning God's will, devoted to unity, devoted to selflessness, devoted to one another. If we'll devote ourselves to these practices and these attitudes, God will add to His church at Spring Road. Mark mentioned a couple of weeks ago about, and I had been told about this too, that someone or some group here thought that we were planning on bringing instrumental music into the church. And I couldn't believe it when I heard that. There's never been any discussion about that in any elders meeting or any staff meeting that I've been part of. I mean, that has to be kind of speculation. And then when you speculate about something and then you share that with somebody, that becomes a rumor. And, you know, who would start a rumor like that? That's so, I can't tell you how disheartening and discouraging that is to the elders and us as the ministers, because we've never discussed it. There's a section in the book of Proverbs that mentions six sins that God hates and seven that are an abomination to Him. And the last one is one who sows discord among brothers. You know, we have four elders who have cell phones in their pockets. And actually their numbers are on the front of the bulletin. Most of you have a cell phone in your pocket or your purse. If you hear something that doesn't quite sound right or you haven't heard and you want to know if it's, is this true? Just
just get your cell phone out and call a number and ask them. Ask them if it's true. See, we have to create here an atmosphere of love, an atmosphere of mercy, an atmosphere of trust and support and acceptance. You know, our church life should be a magnet such that people are drawn to the body of Christ, us. We have to be devoted to creating a church life that glorifies the head of the church. And when you speak to a brother or sister in the church or to those outside the church, you should always speak positively about the church, never negatively, because when you speak negatively about the church, you're speaking negatively about your brothers and sisters. Not only that, you're speaking negatively about the bride of Christ. And you're also speaking negatively about the head of the church, who is Christ. About a year ago, I shared with you a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his book called Life Together. It was about church. Some of you, I'm sure, weren't here when I quoted that, and the rest of you probably don't remember it, so I'm going to read it again for you. This is the quote. He who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. You know, we all have this idea in our minds of what how church should be, what church life should be like. And when we try to force that on the church, we can do more harm than good. In the next paragraph, Bonhoeffer wrote, "The man who fashions this visionary ideal of community demands that it be realized by God, by others, and by himself. So he enters the community of Christians with his demands, sets up his own law, and judges the brethren and God himself accordingly. So he becomes first an accuser of his brethren, then an accuser of God, and finally the despairing accuser of himself." Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to make our church the best it can be and try to identify areas of weakness and where it needs improvement. If there are conditions here that you feel need improvement, then my question to you is, what are you going to do about it? And complaining is not the right answer to that question. If you pay attention to your church life and I pay attention to mine, we can create conditions God can use to grow His church. We're all going to be disappointed with one another from time to time because we're fallen individuals. That's just a fact. We know the good we ought to do, but we struggle to do it. As Paul said in Romans 7, "But your brother's sins are no worse than yours." You cannot really serve another person in humility if you think your brother or sister's sins are worse than your sins. The church should be the very place where there is the highest degree of mercy, of love, and forgiveness. It's where we practice bearing one another's burdens together. So you're called to bear with the failings of the weak. Paul wrote in Romans 14, verse 3, that the weak must not judge the strong, and the strong must not despise the weak. So I encourage you to develop the habit of speaking positively about everyone in every situation, forgiving one another as God forgave you, extending grace to your brother or sister, extending grace to the church as God extended His grace to you. I mean, we cannot help at times, because of our own depravity of thinking evil thoughts about the church, about one another, but one way to combat evil is never to let your evil thoughts become words. I've spoken to a number of people since I arrived here back a year and a half ago in February, outside of our fellowship, who don't really have a very favorable view of Spring Road based on past experiences. So they always ask me, hey, how's it going at Spring Road? And my answer has been, you know, I think we're headed in the right direction. It's up to you and me to make sure we continue in the right direction. This church has some of the most beautiful people I have ever met in my life. And one of them's my wife, but no, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. No, I mean that sincerely. And I'm so proud to be part of this church, part of this fellowship. And I think the future looks bright. But we have to commit to securing that bright future. Because as we see in Acts, church life is critical to evangelizing our community. If the quality of our relationships is not where it should be, church life will suffer, and so will our efforts to evangelize. You know, evangelism is challenging enough. I mean, we're studying it on Sunday mornings in Bible class. It's challenging enough to be evangelistic. And so the more barriers that we can break down, the easier we can make it on ourselves, the easier we can make it for God to add people to this church. Chuck Swindoll once wrote this. He said, it's my opinion that the best evangelistic center in the greater metropolitan Boston area is not a church. It's a filling station in Arlington. It was owned and operated by a man named Bob, who caught the vision early in his life that his vocation and his calling were to be welded together. And as time passed, his station became known as the place to go for gas and new tires and all the other car services. And I've seen a half a dozen cars lined up bumper to bumper near two pumps in front of that little station just waiting to be served by that man. He has no banners out, no Jesus Saves flags, no signs, nothing plastered all over the station or in the windows, no sign, bring your car to Bob and take your soul to Jesus. He simply did his job. He did it well, and people knew he was in partnership with the Lord, and he led dozens of people to faith in Jesus Christ. So I share that with you to emphasize, let's do our job well as a body of Christians, as individuals. Let's make sure our church life is similar to what we see in Acts chapter 2, and I believe that God will not hesitate at all to send people to us and add to his church. You know, I don't know, I don't have the right attitude, but I believe church should be a little taste of earth, of heaven on earth. It's too much of a taste of earth sometimes, but a little taste of heaven on earth, because Jesus is living in every single Christian here. So when the church gathers like it is right now, Jesus is here. He is here with us right now. So when our goal then is to make sure he can be seen. That's our goal. We want the people who visit us, we want the people who join with us in worship to be able to see Jesus. If every one of us will devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer, we can create an environment for growth similar to that first church in Acts 2. But it's up to you. It's up to you and me. On your communication card this morning, I hope you'll consider taking the next steps. Morgan mentioned reading Acts 2, 42 through 47. You know, just read it one more time, will you? Memorize Acts 2, 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And more importantly, I hope you'll take the devotion challenge. The challenge is to devote yourself to those things, the apostles' teaching. To devote yourself to fellowship. To devote yourself to worshiping together, communing together, and praying together. for this church. Devote yourself to creating an environment for growth. Before I conclude this morning, I want to speak to you the most important words that have ever been written. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If you want to live for eternity, then I urge you, I beg you, put your faith in Jesus. Obey the gospel by confessing your faith in him, turning away from sin, and being immersed so that your sins can be forgiven and you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to do that today. This is the time for you to be able to do that. We're going to sing a song. Robin's going to lead us in this song. It's a time for you to respond. You can respond by coming up here. You can respond by going into the back. You can respond by talking to one of us afterwards. But I beg you, give your life over to Jesus. You will never regret it. Let's stand and sing.